You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Right, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. We're going to be in a short series called Managing Our Mess. It's a brief study on the biblical understanding of stewardship. The title of today's message is Good Time. You know, as parents, sometimes I feel that we never actually clean our home. We just manage the mess. And we try. I remember one time we had teenagers over at our house. And the only way that teenagers can do this, they can make a mess like no other creature can make a mess. And one teenager managed to knock a piece of chocolate cake on the ground. And another teenager managed to step in that chocolate cake and walk around the entire house with chocolate footprints in the house. And so all the while, I've got three kids and then a dog, and then my wife has to put up with me. And my wife's a great, this isn't a knock on my wife, but to the best of our ability, we just manage the mess. We try to keep it as manageable as we can. You know, life is that way in a lot of ways, that sometimes we want to have all of our ducks in a row, we want to be lined up, but sometimes the best we can do is manage the mess of our lives. The Bible says that God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and all that we are, we owe to Him. That is the biblical understanding of stewardship. And because of this truth, stewardship means serving with our time, talent, and treasure. Because this is a longer passage, I'm going to read it in sections. Let's ask God to bless the study of His Word. Father, thank You for today. Lord, we have enjoyed worshiping You and who You are through our songs and through giving. And so, Lord, I pray that You would speak through me this morning. Lord, that I would decrease, and Lord, that You would increase, and Lord, that through Your Word we'd see the majesty and the glory of who You are. And we ask this thing in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one is the dust obeys the divine. Read along with me in verses 1 through 11 of Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. He says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We are brought to an end by Your anger. By Your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. For all our days pass under Your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of Your anger and Your wrath according to the fear of You? We see the dust obeys the divine. See, completely without bias, all men are given the same amount of time each day, rich and poor, sick and healthy, without exception in all countries and all parts of the world. All men are given the exact same amount of time. And most of the time when you ask someone how they are doing, what is their response nowadays? Busy. I mean, how many times have you asked that question and somebody says, hey man, how you doing? Oh, busy. Busy. I got this. I got this. I got kids. I got a job. I got school. I'm busy. I'm busy. The life and demands are too much for many of us. You know, now we have mail, and then we had priority mail. We had dial-up internet. Now we have fiber optic internet. We have same-day shipping, and I think we have same-hour shipping depending on what cities you live in. That's not a joke. I mean, you can get it delivered to your house within a couple of hours. And with our modern tech, we should have more time than ever, but that's not the case. I hope you understand this. The goal of this message is not to get you busier. That's not the goal. For us to make a better use of our time. See, because eternity is long and life is short, we must serve meaningfully for God's kingdom. Because eternity is long and life is short, we must serve meaning. When we look at our passage, we see Moses is meditating on God's character and eternal nature, as I've often encouraged you to do, and spend time contemplating the nature of God. It is good for your soul. If you want to believe that you're kind of a big shot, and maybe you run around in your circles, and maybe you kind of are a big shot, but just spend time thinking about the everlasting God for a little while, and you'll realize you're not such a big shot after all. Think about His holiness and His goodness and the eternal great nature of our God. And if you really think about it, it'll start kind of hurting your head if you try to think about all the ramifications of it. Our little brains have a hard time wrapping our minds around infinity. Look at verse 2. It says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." The Bible says that God's nature is without beginning or without end. It is completely outside of time. The Bible talks about Jesus in the Gospel of John. It says that He is the Word, and the Word is eternal. The Word was with God, and the Word was God at the beginning. The Bible says that Jesus is before all things, that He is the Alpha and He is the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, that Jesus Father and the Holy Spirit are eternal beings that speak into our life. So before everything was, God was. Reality demands a creator. If you want to believe in this fiction of evolution and how we all just materialize, I don't have enough faith to believe that. And so I trust in a God who is infinite, from everlasting to everlasting. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." A watch, by Hebrew reckoning, is just a few hours. He sees all time at all time. Are you with me, church? Y'all don't seem impressed at all, okay? He sees all time at all time. He is the only being outside of time. And this is the point the psalmist is making. This God, this being, is not like us. The only example that I can give that's really not a perfect example is, imagine that you as a reader can open up a story, whatever, floats your boat, and so you can read this particular novel, and you can read about certain characters and they're eating and talking, and you can set that book aside. That character can be in mid-sentence. You can go a day, a week, or month and come back into your book, and they'll be right back where they started, because the reader is outside of the time of that book. And that's not a perfect example, but this gives us some idea of what our holy, everlasting God is. We see God in all His glory, in all His everlasting, indescribable nature. But then we see man in this passage. We see in contrast to God, we see man's frailty. Look at verse 3. It says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. See man's sinfulness in verses 7 through 8. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. You know, people want to juxtapose the angry God of the Old Testament with the loving God of the New Testament. I'm telling you, a friend, a God that does not angry with something is a God who loves nothing. That you and I, as parents and friends and siblings, that we grow angry. We grow angry in our country. Our conscience are angered because of love. So God, in His perfect loving anger towards man's sin, we see man's temporality in verses 5, 6, and 10. It says, you sweep them away as with a flood, and they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Look at verse 10. The years of our life are 70, and even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. The psalmist says, and Moses, as he was contemplating this nature of God, and we know Moses had an interaction with God that most believers will never have, this side of eternity, and he's dwelling on this figure, this God that has interrupted his life, and he's comparing man and all of his frailty and all of his sinfulness and all of his temporality to this divine God. You don't have to turn there, I have it marked, but Hebrews 6:19 says this about Jesus, a beautiful verse, beautiful chapter. I'd recommend you reading it sometime. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this as our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Talking about Jesus, a hope that enters in the inner place behind the curtain. The Bible says that Jesus is the anchor of our soul. And so in our frailty, in our temporality, in our sinfulness, and just like a regular boat anchor, you can put it in the water and the oceans will move it. The ocean's always in flux, always in movement, always shifting, always changing. And you can place your anchor in the water and you cannot move. And the psalmist talking about man's temporality and God's eternality, and we can look at Jesus Christ who keeps us anchored. He is the anchor of our souls in times of change, in times of flux, that we can trust and hang on and believe and obey our God. See, this all-powerful, all-knowing, beautiful, loving, timeless being dictates what humans should do and should value. Checking, making sure everybody's awake. Okay, all right. Again, the thumbs up. This is the first time I've got a thumbs up in a sermon. That was good. Okay. I like it. That's kind of like an amen, I guess, right? This eternal God determines what humans should do and what humans should value. And so when we say that we don't need God, and our culture says that we don't need God, or when we say we put our hope in these temporary, frail, sinful people, or when we say that we don't need your values, God, and we have traded all of God's everlasting wisdom for our own fleeting foolishness. So what God says, this eternal being says that we should do, we should do. And what He says that we should value, we should value. You see, it's wise to obey this eternal God. And it brings joy and fulfillment of the heart and of the soul. And it's foolish to disobey and bring sadness and heartache and sorrow to the soul that wants to go a different way than what God has told them to go. You see, the dust only has significance because of the divine. Are you with me, church? You have significance. You are important to God. But you're only important because of God. You're only important because the divine being decided to grab dust. Oh man, what of all the things he could have grabbed? He grabbed dust. What the most embarrassing, lowly thing? He didn't grab clouds or sky. He grabbed dirty dust. And he gathered us up and he placed his image on our souls. He says, you have significance. In me you find hope and joy and purpose. And apart from me, you'll find all the opposite of those things. See, the dust has significance because of the divine. The dust must obey the divine, point number one. Look at point number two. Point in this, the rest of the psalm is to use your time well. Verses 12 through 17. And graduates, I hope particularly that you're listening right now. Read on with me in verse 12 through 17. It says, so teach us. Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, your glorious power to their children. And look at this part, please look in verse 17. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hand. Yes, establish the work of our hand. Use your time well. See, Moses prayed that he would have the ability to make the brief life that God had given him more meaningful. I'd say that God answered that prayer for Moses. Just that you and I know who Moses is, I think shows that God answered that prayer. He said, God, please help this brief, insignificant life that I have mean something. And I recognize it can only happen with you. See, he wanted his life to count for God, that it might have eternal value. You see, critical to any worldview is answering the question of why I'm here. Purpose of or meaning and purpose. Why do I exist, God? What do you want me to do with my life? That's crucial. Now, it's not the only part, significant part of a worldview, but it is a significant part. Why am I here, God? And the answer to that, that Moses in this psalm tells us, is that we have work to do for God's kingdom, that we do it for His purposes and for His glory, and that lasts eternally. See, man's problem is that he tends to live for the moment rather than eternity. And that's easy to do because everybody around us is living for the moment and not for eternity. But this beautiful text, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Numbering our days would include evaluating the use and management of our time. And we're going to talk about time next week also. Have y'all ever seen the movie Groundhog's Day? It's just the one guy living the same day over and over again, right? So he wakes up, it's got Sonny and Cher playing on the alarm clock, right? And then he gets up and it's the same day. And he's, you know, flabbergasted, he's confused about what's happening. And he lives this, ends up living this day for years and years and years. And he goes and does all sorts of things. First, he's trying to fix it. And then he just starts acting wild and stealing the groundhog. And it just gets crazy, right? And then he starts doing some meaningful things. And then he gets to the end of it. And he finally starts doing what he was supposed to do. And the curse is broken. And he lives to the next day. Now, we don't get that privilege. We don't get to redo the day over again, right? Sometimes I wish I could just back it up, God, because from start to finish, man, I really messed this day up, right? You've been there before? No, you've never been there. You guys are spiritual for all that. But we just had a bad day. So I just wish I could just back this up a little bit and that we could reevaluate what is important, what the priority of our life should be. And so, ultimately, what we want to do is make sure that we are numbering our days, evaluating them in light of eternity. Numbering means evaluating where and how we spend our days. If we're too busy for God, then we must ask why. I want to give you four reasons why people are too busy but are going nowhere in terms of eternal investments, and we're going to get to them quickly. See, people stay busy because of their egos. People want to appear important, and here's the important part. Listen, because in our society, in our culture, we equate busyness with success, and we all want to put on a nice front, right? And so when people say, "How you doing?" "Oh, busy, busy," and we're embarrassed to say, "Oh man, I'm just taking it easy. I'm just relaxing." "Oh no, no, I'm busy, I'm busy, busy." Why? Because busy means important, at least by our culture standards. People stay busy sometimes to cover up for laziness. They are busy with non-important things to avoid the difficult, important things. Maybe that conversation that you need to have, that you're busy with other things. That you're busy with the things of this world, but not eternal things. You know, in church life, we have to be careful. Activity does not equate to accomplishment. That we can do a bunch of different things. I've got 1,000 different good ideas. I know 1,000 different things that churches around the city and around this country and around this world are doing well. And we could just hop in and do all those things. But activity doesn't necessarily equate with accomplishment. We need God to lead us and guide us how He can use our limited people and our limited resources for His kingdom. People sometimes stay busy because of greed. Because they have upside down priorities. And greed, I don't mean just greed of money, I mean greed of pride and greed of status. People have all sorts of things that they are greedy for. I have a picture that I once showed. Maybe you have heard this story of Tantalus. He was in Greek mythology, he had stolen the secrets of the gods, and he was going to give them to humanity, and so the gods punished them. And so, children, we know these are all pretend stories, but in this Greek mythology, for punishment, Tantalus, and it's a tough punishment, he's put in a river that comes up out to his chest, and he has fruit that's hung above him. Tantalus is where we get our word tantalize, by the way. And so, for his punishment, every time he would try to reach for the fruit, it would just slip out of his hands. And every time he would try to reach down for water, the water would get a little bit low. Always reaching, never attaining. And that's the path of a lot of Americans, a lot of people in our cultures, and maybe you've struggled with that. Always reaching, but once you've reached, you realize it's not enough. People stay busy because of greed. We can be done with the picture. People stay busy because they are more concerned about pleasing man than they are about pleasing God. Our priorities are upside down, and so we say, "Let's put all of our time here. Maybe my mom, maybe my dad, maybe my spouse will finally give me that adulation, that acceptance that I want. Maybe I'll hear it from my boss or my friends or my neighbors or whatever." And we spend all of our time trying to please men and not trying to please God, and we don't have time for eternal things. Remember this, friend. Remember that time is our slave and not our sovereign. The time is our slave and not our sovereign. That we can use our time effectively if we are numbering our days. And closing and finishing up with this, look at verses 16 through 17. It says, "Let your works be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. I want you to get this final principle, is that God's work is good work. Are you with me, church? God's work is good work. God's work is good work. That God has a plan and purpose for you. God's work is good work. And if you want to do something that matters, you better start doing God's work. Doing it God's ways. But this isn't to say that you have to become a pastor or a missionary to do God's work, but is doing your work in whatever arena that is with His glory and His purposes in mind. Right? And God wants to use that. He wants to use the doctors, the dentists, the lawyers, the businessmen, the teachers. He's got all plans and purposes for you and every aspect of your life. But do it for God's glory and His, for His purposes, always striving to share the gospel and bring eternity to other people. God's work is good work. Raising our families not for our own selfish sakes, but for God's purposes and God's kingdom. And God blesses those things. God established those things. You see, by God's mercy and grace, one's life can have value, significance, and meaning. This is a prayer from my own heart, and I hope this is a prayer for you. Is it, from looking at these verses, is God establish the work of my hands? That I don't want to get to when I'm 70 or 80 and have to say, God, what have I done? I built my sandcastle tower. That means nothing for you. And I'm not just saying do churchy stuff. Sometimes effective use of our time is reading a good book, going swimming with your kids, eating with a friend for God's glory. You know, you can do all those things. I won't go into details, but I got to do a pizza party for God's glory yesterday, and God used that. And I love pizza, so it worked out great, right? Maybe you've heard this poem. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Some of you know, and many of you said, happy birthday, so thank you. I turned 34 yesterday. Congratulations. I exist. Way to go. So I turned 34 yesterday, and by some reckoning, that's kind of young, particularly by this crowd's audience. So I turned 34. But I hope we understand, friend, that life is a limited time offer. Right? Life is a limited time offer. And maybe your limited time is a little longer than my limited time, but life is a limited time offer. And I need to make sure that I'm using my limited time for God's values and God's purposes. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid here, but we celebrate my birthday, but something maybe I should be more concerned about is my death day. You say, oh, John, 34, that's not all that old. It is pretty old if I die tomorrow. All right? And that's it. And maybe you're pretty young, or maybe you're pretty old compared to me. Birthdays are important, but I'm really concerned about the end of it. I want God to number my days. I want them to count. Count Zinzendorf said this, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That's what I want in my life. Because my kids will remember me and my grandkids will remember me, but after a while, John Russo will be withered grass. Dust. Where I came, that's where I'll return. Because eternity is long and life is short, we must serve meaningfully for God's kingdom. Let's move into the invitation time today. This is the challenge of God's Word. Could I encourage you today in this invitation time and throughout your weeks and hopefully for the rest of your life that you'll spend time reflecting on eternity, God's eternal nature, and your brevity and your short, small time on this earth. And evaluating this time, and have to ask myself this question, you have to ask yourself this question regularly, is does my time, do my actions reflect kingdom focus and kingdom priorities? Are you going to have numbered days that mean something? Has God established the work of your hand? Ask the Lord to make your work count. If I could just say a special word to graduate. Now I know some of them are already graduating and from school altogether. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Don't waste your life. There is a million different reasons and a million different ways to waste your life. Satan and his kingdom has come up with all sorts of ways. Do it with pleasure. Do it whatever. Pursuing all sorts of things. He can waste your life in pursuit of you, your purposes, and your glory. But God says you can use your life in a way that means something. That he can establish the work of your hands for his kingdom. That's what I want for you, graduates. You're going to be bombarded with lies from the evil one about who you are, who people are, and what you should do. But don't believe. Listen to the anchor of your soul. You understand? Number your days. Let God establish the work of your hands. My friend, if you don't know Christ, then you have a life that is devoid of real joy and real peace and real happiness. And by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can become a Christian and know peace and know joy like you've never known it before. Become a Christian means that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. By doing that, we trust in His grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It means you cannot earn it. So if you're trying to be a good person plus Jesus, or just a good person, think you can earn the favor of God, you can't, because your sins must be dealt with. And all of that happened 2,000 years ago on the cross. Jesus stood in your place. Amen?
Amen.
He took our sins, He took our shame, and He took it on Him. And God, instead of punishing us, punished His very own perfect holy Son. And by trusting Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, which simply means to turn and trust Jesus, that He is your Savior, that He died in your place, that He is the eternal Son of God, that you can become a Christian today. You don't even have to join this church to do that. You don't have to be baptized to do that. You don't have to give a penny to do that. You just have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I don't care if you're 14 or 51, whatever your age is, whatever experience you've dealt with, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't leave here unsure of where you will spend eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for being able to worship in your house with your children, worshiping a great God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that life is short, eternity is long. Help us to serve meaningfully for your purpose. Forgive us where we fall short, we get sidetracked. Help us to have kingdom priorities. I pray for those who do not know you in this room, God, that they would trust you. They would stop depending on whatever else it is that they're depending on, to give them eternal life and right relationship with you. And they would trust you as their Savior. Lord, we love you, and I ask this thing in Jesus' name.